Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here today in the house. For those of you online, good to have you with us whenever you're watching and engaging as we share together today. We're in a message series called So Now What? And we're thinking about how we incorporate the power of the resurrection in our lives. Not just knowledge that it happened, but how does that power that rose Jesus from the dead actually equip us and empower us to live as his people in the world. So we know that the disciples, after the resurrection, they didn't just all of a sudden become empowered. They didn't do all the incredible things we see in the book of Acts and through the early church. There was a process by which they learned and grew, and they connected to who Jesus was in that 40 days that he walked on the earth before the ascension. So over these weeks, we've been thinking about each of those. If you missed one of those weeks, I encourage you to go back and pick up those aspects because it helps you and me grow and how we live in that power. So week one, we talked about the power of questions. And diving in and asking those right questions helps us encounter the real Jesus in our lives. The next week, we took a look at the blessing of proof. We talked about our faith isn't just faith without a basis. It is faith in the proof of the basis of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and all that that looks like and that we build upon in order to know this power that is really authentically available for you and for me. Last week, we took a look at the danger of the drift, and what is it like if we don't know where we're going, or we haven't encountered with Jesus in which we have that power working and moving in us, and we're just kind of wondering, and we're just kind of drifting around in that dangerous place the disciples found themselves when they just went on out fishing, not sure how to apply the power of the resurrection in their life, so they just went about their own thing, powerless. Today, I want to dive into the next step of that, and as the disciples continue to unfold and wrap into this power, these next steps are also critical. And today I want to talk about the stalemate of regret. The stalemate of regret. If we're living in the midst of regret, then it's difficult to move forward. We tend to be in a stalemate of it. And that's where the disciples also were. It wasn't that they were just in a drift, not knowing what to do. They also had a lot of emotional pain, having all walked out on Jesus and what that was like in their lives, and how they would re-engage to follow him with the same power they did in the 3 years of their walk. So they came to this place of no looking back. Jesus had to meet them in order to walk forward. You know, as you're driving a car, you know there's a huge front windshield. And there's two small mirrors on the side and one in the front to let you look back. Why is that the case? Because when you're driving, you want to do what? Move forward. So it's kind of interesting in driving. We don't turn around and try to drive forward looking back. But isn't it interesting in life how big the rearview mirror gets? And how the rearview mirror of us looking at what has happened in our life, what someone has said to us, what somebody has done to us, how we treated someone else, is something that puts us in a stalemate, so to speak. It keeps us from being able to move forward with power and grace in that relationship and many times in our lives, so it can place us into a drift and into a place of just sitting still. It's more critical than we can think or imagine. Now, Peter found himself in the same place. Peter was one of those who was bold for God, but yet he denied him. And not only was on this drift out fishing, as we talked about last week, in this, I don't know what to do next, but going through his mind is also the last major encounter that I had with Jesus. I denied him. I let him down. Now, what is Jesus going to think of me now? Can I really move forward? I know he rose from the dead, but what does he think of me? And that rearview mirror can just put the brakes on any ability to even intersect with the power of God's forgiveness. So let's listen to the story. In John 21, beginning with 15, is where we want to pick up today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up Bible apps. John chapter 21, we're going to start at verse 15. We're picking up where we left off last week. It says, when they finished breakfast, which was they were out fishing, and Jesus was on the shore, and he told them when they hadn't caught anything all night, throw the net on the other side of the boat. They catch a lot of fish. And Peter swims ashore, the other disciples bring it to shore, and they have breakfast with Jesus, and he encounters them. They've had this incredible blessing of far more than they could ever imagine with the catch of fish. So after they finish that breakfast and probably a lot of conversation, Jesus pulls Simon Peter aside. He says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, you may remember really early on when Peter was out fishing, that was his industry at that time, and they had the other catching of the large quantity of fish, and the nets broke, that Peter left the nets, and Jesus said, "Come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So this is the second encounter. Jesus re-ups it. He says, "Okay, after this encounter, follow me." Now, what's going on in all of this, and what's happening? First of all, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" I mean, that's a real basic question that any of us have to face with Jesus. What is our level of love? Do we love him, or do we just know him? None of us can ever make a move or have the power of God in us if we don't love him. It all begins with love. It's the basic question that all of us have to have. It's moving between an awareness or a knowledge of Jesus and actually loving Jesus. You might ask, well, how do I learn to love him more? I don't know if I love him. Well, if you don't love him, you'll know if you don't love him. Because knowing something and loving someone, you can feel the difference. You know, when we worship, it's 20 minutes, 25 minutes of worship. It's praising God, right? Now, just think about it. If you've ever spent 20 minutes, and if you haven't, maybe you'll try it this week. If you've ever spent 20 minutes just sitting in front of the person that you care about and praising them, you should try that at home. Now, you can't be thankful. You're just praising. You're just looking at them, and word after word after word is just praising them. You know, the interesting thing is you'll actually start to feel something. Because praise grows love. Praise lets someone else know how much you matter to them. And it begins to draw a closeness and a bond. So when we worship on Sunday morning, that's why we worship before we ever get in the Word. It's literally practicing loving Jesus. And the more you praise, your heart opens up. And you begin to feel it. You begin to experience this love. In other words, when you're sitting in devotions, or Jesus says, "Hey, come sit by the fire with me. Sit and read the Word and just encounter Jesus. Study who he is and what he's done for you on the cross. And all that he's given to you. Ponder that depth of love that he has for you, and that love in you begins to grow. It all begins with love. So, in this case, Peter must be wondering, what does Jesus think of me? You know, I let him down. I denied him. I literally said, I don't know him, therefore I don't love him. What is Jesus thinking? And Jesus comes up and says, "Do you love me more than these?" Interesting question. Now, there's lots of commentators that have you think about what is the this? What is the these that he's speaking of? And there's three kind of logical directions that can go. One in particular has a little bit more basis based on the rhythm of Jesus and Peter. But one of them would be, which would be natural, is that, "Do you love me more than these fishing boats and all this fishing industry?" Because after all, what did Peter do when he was adrift? He went back to what he knew. He went back to what Jesus has called him out of. And then when he doesn't know what to do with Jesus, he goes back to that. So naturally, it would be only natural that Jesus could ask Peter, says, "Hey, Peter, I called you out of this. Are you still loving that more than following me?" It's a good question. And I think it's a good question for any of us when we think, is what we're doing in life more important than Jesus? I think it's an important, unless we answer that question, is a part of the love question, Would I rather be doing that than following Jesus and serving him? Doesn't mean you can't do that when serving and in loving him, doing other things, but what's more important? There's another direction this can go, and it could be, do you love me more than you love those other guys you hang out with? Because after all, after the resurrection, all the guys gather together and they go fishing together, they go hang out together. And that's a great question, because one of the wrestling places we have in our world is, do we love Jesus more than our friends, more than our spouse, more than our family? There can only be one first. I certainly, in my relationship with Marilyn, and I cannot love her completely unless I'm completely in love with Jesus. Because I'll love her for something I want and need versus loving her for who she is. Jesus teaches me to love unapologetically. And I have to learn that from him. So we have to ask the question, it's a fair question to say, do you love me more than these? Because if I love my friends more than Jesus, then I'm likely to follow them more than Jesus. Maybe you've been there. It can get kind of squirrely out there, right? I mean, if you're in school or there's influences or your workmates or whatever, or your friends, your guy friends, your girlfriends, whatever might be the case, you know, they're going over this direction. You're wondering, is that the right direction? You know, I don't want them not to like me, so I'm going to go in that direction. And so do you love me more than them? I mean, there's some sacrifice that takes place. There's some pondering. And I think it's an important question that we have to think about when it comes to the quality of our love of Jesus. But if we look at the third one, which is actually what most commentators say is happening here, all are relevant, but do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That's an interesting question. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, if you think about it and ponder on that for a moment, it can kind of sound like, well, is Jesus kind of a little bit egotistical? It'd be kind of like me gathering together with my close family or a few close friends, and we're all hanging out together, and then I pull one of you aside. I pull Sarah aside. And I say, hey, Sarah, do you love me more than the rest of the staff? What might Sarah think? Wonder what Craig's got in mind. Am I going to win the lottery? How do I respond to this, you know? Am I going to get a raise if I have the right answer? Probably not, she says. She knows me well. So you can think, well, you know, I don't really know how everybody else loves you. So I've actually got to be honest, and I've got to tell Craig, well, you know, I don't know the quality of everybody else's love toward you. So I really can't say that I love you more. And then I say, well, okay, I'll just divide the $1 million among all of you. And Sarah thinks, man, I should have said I loved you more. I could have got the whole batch. See, you got to be thinking, Peter's coming, you know, he pulls him aside from all the other disciples, and he asks the question, do you love me more than they love me? Peter's got to be thinking, what's he getting at? In reality, Peter knew exactly what he's getting at. Because Peter was the one who was most boastful, the most out front of saying that he would love Jesus more than everybody else. He's the one that would say, everybody else may leave you, but I will not. In fact, I'm the one that if everybody else walks away, I will sacrifice my life for you. Peter was bold in that. So no wonder Jesus would meet him with exactly the place that Peter wanted to be. Do you love me more than these? After all, you said you would. Three times. First time, it's always interesting in the scriptures how the wording is. First time Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And actually uses the Greek word agape. And agape in the Greek word of love would mean, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me so much that you would lay down your life for me? And Peter responds, interestingly, with a different verb, philos, which means brotherly love. Peter literally responds, I love you like a brother. Interesting mix match, isn't it? Jesus again says to him, do you love me in a way that you would lay down your life for me? And Peter responds, I love you like a brother. Well, Peter's got to be thinking at that point, wait a minute, I said I was going to love you in a way to lay down my life for you, but what I'm experiencing is I really don't love you that much. The third time, Jesus speaks to Peter and says, do you love me? But he says this time, do you love me like a brother? He changes the verb. And Peter says, yeah, that's the best I can do, in essence. And it says that he was grieved. Now, we can think about that in a couple ways. One is he grieved because Jesus speaks differently in that text and finally says, Peter, I understand. You're not yet at the place to love me like you want to. And I understand. I understand the pressure of the world around you. The other part of grief is he knows without a doubt, as he says, Jesus, you know everything. You know the level of my love for you, but you also know three times I told you I didn't love you. And I walked away from you. Such honesty. Where are you with Jesus? If Jesus meets you on the beach and he says to you, do you love me? What would you say? Where would the love be? Or where is the love you want it to be? But then you realize, wait a minute. When it hits me right in the face, I don't really love him with everything I have. And Jesus knows it. But interesting, each time Jesus says to him, feed my sheep or tend my flock. He doesn't dismiss Peter at all. He literally says, with the level of love you are at right now, let's keep going. And this is what I have for you to do. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, says this, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Hear that. Jesus knew that Peter would not prosper as a follower if this chasm, this regret, this unconfessed connection was not dealt with. There was an elephant in the room, and that elephant was going to be heavy on his heart until it is lifted. Maybe you've experienced it with other people before. It goes something like this. You gossip, and you say something about someone to someone else that you really hope doesn't get back to them. Anybody ever been there? And then you hear it from somebody else, and you go, oh my goodness, I wonder if they know what I said. And then you begin to internalize it, and every time you see that person, you do little funky things to try to test out what they might know or not know, or you treat them extra special because you're afraid they may not like you because of what you said or what they've heard. You just sit in that limbo land. The relationship doesn't move forward, doesn't move back, but you realize it's a mess until it's confessed. Until it's confessed, you can't move forward. You will sit in this place of regret. You'll sit in this place where love can't grow, the relationship can't grow, the work together can't even grow because it's all out there. This is Proverbs says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. It can't move in a good direction. 1 John says this, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Who's doing the work? Jesus. See, he loves you. And he doesn't want the harbor of unconfessed sin, of the brokenness of what you think you've done or haven't done. And when you evaluate your relationship with Jesus and you go, man, I have failed. I'm not loving him as I ought. You know, every time it gets a little difficult, I go off the rails and here I am. But Jesus is sitting there by a fire saying, come, how, do you love me? He gets to the core of it. It's not the blame of it. He gets to the core of it. You said you want to love me. Let's work on that. And that's where he meets Peter. And he reinstates Peter to be able to live in the power of the resurrection, because no power can be exchanged between them unless there is intimate love. And the same is true for you. You and I cannot operate in the power of the resurrection if we do not love Jesus, or something is standing in between us and him. And often between us and each other. So what do we learn? What do we learn? There's many things as we think about this, and, you know, this passage is kind of a little nutshell that's awesome to hold on to. It's a pearl, but there's so much else that's happening. And one of the things we learn is how Jesus encounters Peter in this sin and in this brokenness. I would dare say that any of us looking at this passage would like Jesus to meet us in the same way, wouldn't we? I mean, I know I would. And it has us call the question of, as God's people, as followers, can we meet others in the same way that Jesus meets us? Because this is what he's doing. So don't be afraid to encounter him. Don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be afraid to lay down your life for him. And this is what happens. One is, he identifies the intended desire. That's what we can learn. Jesus doesn't come to Peter and rail on him because of what he didn't do. He comes to Peter and goes right to the heart to talk to Peter about what he wants to do. What Peter wants to do is love Jesus with everything that he has. What he can't do is do it well. So literally goes back to asking the question, I know what you want, but we're messing up here. Let's get there. Isn't that a whole different direction than we often experience in our world and even with one another at times? It's only human to go for the jugular, isn't it? To tell people what they're not, how they've messed up, and how we want to have the power seat, how we want them to do something we want them to do. But the godly thing is to draw out of a person the type of person they really want to be. Hear the difference? And what Jesus does to Peter is to draw out of him the person Peter really wants to be. What is it you want to accomplish? What kind of relationship do you want to have with me? How do you want us to work together? I realize there's struggles. I don't need to name and blame. I don't need to go after your character. Do you love me? What do you want to accomplish? Let's go there. The second is this. Accept their limitation, but encourage them to more. Hear both sides of that. Jesus meets Peter, and Peter has an expectation of the kind of love that's up here. Jesus has met Peter at the same level of the expectation Peter has of himself. I'll love you in agape love. But Peter can't do it. So Jesus shifts the expectation to the place of Peter's ability. Hear the difference? He accepts the limitation and meets him in that place and says, from that place, you're still on the team. Let's figure out how we're going to feed my sheep and tend my lambs. You see, disappointment, listen to this carefully. Disappointment, guilt, shame, frustration will always continue when expectation and ability don't match. Let me say that again. Disappointment, guilt, and shame, and frustration, whether it's in your marriage, in your friendships, your workmates, whatever, when expectation and ability don't match. What Jesus did with Peter is find the common ground. Okay, you have a brotherly love. Let's go with that. Feed my sheep. But Jesus also tells Peter, there will be a day when you will stretch out your hands. In essence, in complete surrender. He says, I understand where you are now. We're going to work together, and we're going to grow to this. Wouldn't we all want to be treated like that? Another one is this, don't rub it in their face. I don't know how to say that any softer. You know, our world teaches us to do that. Someone messes up, I'm going to rub it in your face. Jesus had all opportunity to grade Peter's character. Peter denied him. He walked out on him. Jesus could say, Peter, the reason I pulled you aside is because you are a worthless fool. How can you be one of my followers when at the most crucial time in my life, you walked out on me, you stabbed me in the back, and you denied me? I'm done with you. How would that make you feel? Jesus is in the power position. He's got the right, but he doesn't use his power for that. He uses his power to lift up and draw out his intent. I know you want to love. I know you want to get this right. I know we're after the same goal. This is simply where you're at. Let's work together. We can learn much how we operate with one another to how Jesus operates with you and me and Peter. Another one is this. Make a way to move forward. Make a way to move forward. To forgive someone and then ignore them, to leave them out, to never work with them, to continue to avoid them, to tell others to avoid them is not forgiveness. Hear that, church? Because forgiveness is reconciliation. And what Jesus does with Peter, even though he's messed up royally, he makes a way for Peter to stay in the game, for Peter to be able to continue to be a part of what Jesus had called him to be about. Now, I know that people hurt us and they break us, and sometimes you're like, man, I don't know if I can be around that person. Find a way to do something that doesn't cast them aside. Because that's how Jesus operates with you and me. He will never cast you aside, no matter what happens. No matter what you've done with him. No matter how many times that you had the opportunity to serve him radically and you failed or I failed. He's still saying, feed my sheep. Take what you have and follow me. That's the Jesus we know. That's the Jesus we love. And that's where he needed to move Peter, so Peter did not sit in isolation and regret and not become the kind of man of God that he was calling him to be. Now, there's a few things I want to close with that we learn on the other side, and that's on Peter's side. It's about Christian leadership, and every one of you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a leader. Okay, you are a leader in culture to the kingdom agenda that God wants to take. He said to all of us, go make disciples of all nations. So you may not think of yourself as a Christian leader, but if you're a believer, you are. One is Christian leadership begins with confronting our limitations, not ignoring them. If you want to grow in a deeper love with Jesus, face up to who you are and where you are. Peter was bold. He was out there. He was proven, man, I'm better than everybody. God, I am there for you and nobody else is. But after three times, Peter, do you love me? He was finally grieved, which means he got humbled. And he saw himself right-sized before Jesus. When we find ourselves right-sized before Jesus, we're actually in a place that Jesus began to mold us and shape us in his image when we're coming to Jesus prideful that we're better than everyone else and we got it all together, Jesus can't break through all that pride and toughness to actually lead us to the kind of depth and love and change that he will make if we give our lives to him totally. Another one is this. Christian leadership is less about commanding and more about serving others. Peter could have thought when Jesus pulled him aside that he's going to get an accolade. Hey, Peter, you've been so awesome all along. Those guys over there, I'm going to put you in charge of them. That's not what he does. He actually says, I want you to serve. Sometimes we can think as a leader, we're about commanding over other people, but that's not what Jesus calls us to do. He says, tend and feed. Every day, get up. Every day, pour yourself out. Tend and feed my sheep. It's interesting that the more we serve, the more that we are lifted up. Jesus actually talks about it in Matthew 20. When he tells the disciples, he calls them together and he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord over other people and officials flaunt their authority over others, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's the model. And Jesus meets Peter with that model. He doesn't put Peter over everybody else. He tells Peter, I want you to feed and tend like everybody else because you're serving me. It's not your sheep. You don't get to claim them. You don't get the accolades of more of them. What you do every day is tend and sheep. They are my sheep. Don't forget that. I am the one in authority. Follow me, he says. Third one is this. Christian leadership is surrendering to Jesus' way. That surrender is important. When we raise your arms in worship, it's a symbol of surrender. Okay, it's also a symbol of praise, praising you. But when your arms are up, it's God, have your way with me. It took a humbling for Peter, for Jesus to shape him into a man, but he would serve for the next 30 years. Imagine that. Jesus had told Peter the way he was going to die, but yet for 30 years he would have to have that in the back of his mind. When is it going to happen? But there's an interesting phrase in that. I want to share with that passage one more time. In John chapter 21, verse 18, you can open up to that. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, look at the change of tense, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What he's speaking of is the crucifixion that would be Peter's ultimate death. He would be executed as Jesus was executed by the cross. The other person that willingly went to the cross, that willingly outstretched his arms, was Jesus. No criminal went to the cross without a fight to get your arms out on the cross. So what Jesus was saying to Peter is there will be a day when you'll be completely submitted to me, even to the point by which you open up your arms and sacrifice everything you have because you served me. Could you imagine that? At that point, all Peter could say is, I love you like a brother. He couldn't imagine a life, and maybe you can't either. Maybe in the place that you are now, you can't imagine. I've got so many. How am I ever going to be that passionate for Jesus? It's very simple. Start with love. Just start loving Jesus more. Spend time with him. Allow him to be real in your life. Understand what he's done for you to have every breath that you breathe. And eternity that you get. The forgiveness that he pours over you. The love that he meets you with anytime, every day. Grow in love. Walk the next step as he's calling you. And help others that have been sidelined by regret. Meet them. Maybe it's on the beach, at the store, in your home. And treat them
is Jesus treats Peter and you and watch their lives change. It's the gift we get. Last week, I shared with you some pictures of the location on the Sea of Galilee where Peter and Jesus and disciples met. Today, I want to share with you the statue that was erected on that location. And what you see there is a Peter who's completely submitted. It's an image of where he will be. Hands up to Jesus. Here I am, Lord. You are the chief shepherd of the sheep. I want to tend and I want to feed. It is into your hands that I commend my life. I think his love grew that day. And when we take that posture, so will ours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting us today where we are, with the passion in your heart to bring us to who you know we can be. Father, we thank you for meeting us with the kind of forgiveness that calls us to more, that gives us opportunity, Father, to serve your kingdom agenda with what we have and not what we don't have. We thank you for the grace and the love and the forgiveness that you poured out for one like Peter, and you pour out every day for ones like us. Father, I pray today for the one who's far from you, the one who's uncertain of your love and what you can do in their lives. Father, may your spirit move powerfully in this room. May no door of a heart be able to remain closed to the love that you want to pour in and the life you want us to have. Father, we live in a world that is so broken that every day we see violence and anger and frustration from lost identities and regrets. Father, you call us for more and to help others see who they are in you. Use us individually and as a church, Father, in very real ways as we walk out of this room and out of our homes. For you are a mighty God. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.